blessing to our amazing band. You know, it's easy for us to assume they just show up and they plug in and tune up and play, but I get to see here being on campus with these guys throughout the week, and there's just as much poured into there as poured into all the other parts of our service, and it's such a blessing to get to sing that song as we raise a hallelujah today. So good morning. My name is Jason Park. I'm the men's pastor here at Crossline. Yes, yes. I promised $20 for each one of those. So, cash in advance. Dennis, you know me. No, it's a blessing to be here with you. For those of you who don't know me, I've just been on staff here for the last 4 months, and it's such a blessing. I transitioned to here from 28 years with the Orange County Sheriff's Department. So that was my family then, and this is my family now. And let's face it, this has always been my family. So, you know, we've been in the storm, it's a series here on experiencing God in the storm for the last 3 weeks, and this is our final week. In our first week, Pastor JP taught us that no matter you like it or not, storms are gonna happen. You're either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or you're gonna be in a storm. Amen? Amen. I like how we can laugh about it now, right? You know what the definition of comedy is, right? Tragedy plus time. So the fact that we can laugh about it, we can laugh about it because we know I have a God in heaven who's there with us in the storm, amen? And that's what we learned about the second week. And last week, we learned about how we can call upon God in the storm. And this week, we're reminded that we weren't intended to be alone in the storm. That we can call on others in the storm. That's the way God designed us as part of his church, that we call on others in the storm. And how important it is for us to have others around us. In the chorus of that song, it says, I'll throw up my hands and I'll praise you again and again because all I have is a hallelujah. But sometimes those hallelujahs, they get heavy. They get heavy. We can't raise the hallelujah by ourselves. But it's times like this, we need to bring somebody with us to help us raise the hallelujah, amen? In times in your life when you don't feel like you have the faith to endure the storm, you bring somebody in with you and you borrow some of their faith. When you're experiencing the flaming arrows of the devil and your shield of faith is just a little bit too heavy and you don't have the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen, you call a partner in there and that partner's strong and they can raise their shield of faith because we were not designed to be alone. If you are in a storm and you are feeling alone, I'm telling you today, there's a body of believers that you deserve to have around you. And I want you to know that for sure, because there's only one thing worse than the storm. It's being in the storm alone. When you talk to somebody enduring the storm, one of the first things they bring up about the difficulty of that storm is not so much the storm, it's the loneliness in the storm. Because when you invite somebody into that storm with you, at least you have a partner now. At least you have somebody to endure that storm together. And we want to play a video of you, for you, not of you. How weird would that be? We just followed you around for the last 30 days, and we just want to give a little rundown of the storms of your life. By the way, that's going to happen a couple more times in the next 30 minutes. But this is a family that endured a storm. The difference was, is they didn't endure the storm together. A family and a young man who's part of our Crossline family that went into a storm and they came out different because they weren't in that storm alone. Would you look up at the screens?
Two mangled cars after a head-on crash killed one person and changed the lives of others there. Investigators say high speed is what led to this crash when one car hit the center median and then collided head-on with another.
Melendez had to be extricated from the wreckage.
When I got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning, I just knew. I knew something was wrong. And I didn't even answer the phone. I went straight to his room and he was not there.
Since then, he's endured 16 surgeries. His last procedure was Thursday. Doctors had to amputate his right leg.
I'm Cruz Melendez, and this is my story. On May 24th, towards the end of my junior year, I was struck by a drunk speeding driver who had lost control in her lane and actually crossed the median, hitting me head on. I don't remember the crash or anything up until about 4 days later. I woke up in the hospital with my mom, my Nana, and a few nurses around me. The first thing I said was, "Hi, Mom, I love you," and "Hi, Nana, I love you." For the next 3 months, I spent it in the hospital. Towards the end of my last month in the hospital, my right foot was badly infected and the wounds were really bad, and I finally made the decision of amputating my right foot. The other day, I was telling my mom how in the hospital, at times it had felt like I was really just in heaven. Like, I would question it, like, am I in heaven right now? I was just stuck seeing my family and a couple close friends, like the people who really cared for me. And I don't know, I guess I just thought that's what heaven was like. But my lowest point was definitely making the decision to amputate my foot. And I was praying so much, dude. Like, even just throughout the day, not even just like at night or in the morning or anything. I mean, I was just praying that he gives me strength and confidence in my decision. And I think he really did. I mean, I'm still pretty confident about it. I think it was the right thing to do.
I want to say how I've learned gratefulness through this journey. I mean, I'm just so grateful for like my friends and family and everyone else that's like reached out, gave me donations and stuff. It's just amazing.
I think that God put me through this tough accident for a reason. I'm not exactly sure what yet, but what I could think of is just to kind of encourage and give hope and gratefulness to my family and everyone who's followed my story and knows what happened. Being grateful is something that I've really learned through this accident. I mean, like the little things like grass, man. Like, you go outside, you see some grass, it just makes me so happy. I mean, this beautiful earth that God has put us on, it's so beautiful, man. And like, being taken away from that just really made me appreciate everything a lot more. A few weeks before the accident, I was actually baptized here at Crossland. And I think that God seriously took the wheel that day. I mean, I don't think he wanted to put me through the rough situation that I went through, but he surely is teaching me good things to become a better man. And he's put me through this for a reason. I know he has. Just know that when you're going through something tough and difficult, like, I don't know, maybe it's an amputation, maybe it's, I don't know. Whatever you're going through at home, just know that God has a plan. I mean, he doesn't want you going through the tough situations that you are going through, but he's got a plan, and there's a finish line. There's somewhere to get, and there's something good that's gonna come out of it. I obviously lost my leg, or part of my leg, but, and that's not good, but I think that I've become like, I mean, I already just feel like stronger coming out of the hospital. I mean, like, and in the hospital, I just felt so weak. I mean, crazy weak, but in the end, I came out feeling stronger now, feeling confident, feeling good. Yeah, and God truly did make this plan for me, and I think, I don't know, I'm gonna be able to inspire others and show them that there's always good to a situation. I'm truly excited to see what God has to offer to me through this accident, because I truly do know that he has a plan for me.
Thank you.
And we are we're blessed to have Cruz with us this morning. Cruz, would you mind standing up? If it were up to Cruz, he'd walk around to every single one of you and he would tell you, thank you for praying for him. And we say to you, Cruz, thank you for being courageous. And thank you for enduring. Because of what you endured, you will help other people endure. Because of your trials and tribulations, you will bring comfort to people's lives. And that's exactly what we're talking about today, is making sure that we're not flying solo in the storms of life. That we're not trying to do it alone. We're in a world that wants to encourage us to be alone. To don't bother anybody, to just go home with your own storm and just endure yourself. It wants to be us to be isolated from the people that love us. It wants to be isolated from our friends, from our family, from our children. But we weren't designed to be that way. The first passage I want to reference is in 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul, in this passage, is calling for unity in the church because he recognizes, because the way the church is being set up, the church is being divided. It's not caring for one another appropriately. And more importantly, it's not caring for the ones that really needed to be cared for. Beginning in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 27, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put together the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Your first feeling on your hand out there, if you are using it, it says, I am a part of the body, but we are the body. I'm a part of the body, but we are the body. And when I say the body, I'm referring to literally the body of Christ. Because when you entered into a relationship with Jesus and you were blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit, you became part of a body. Last series we had on being part of the dream team, Pastor JP spent some time here. We talked about everybody that's been blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit has been given a gift. And the previous passages in this chapter talks about the gifts that have been given. You see, Paul had recognized a problem, a division within the church, because some people had thought themselves to be more important than other people in the church. And if there's people that think that they're more important than others, there's some that think they're less important. And if they think they're less important, they think that they're not needed. And if they think that they're not needed, that's when they come to isolate. Well, all of us are part of the body. If you are enduring a storm right now, you are part of the body. Paul spends a majority of time in this passage not talking about the stronger parts of the body. He spends most of his time talking about the parts of the body that are not strong, that are weak. And he calls for us to not be divided. And when we allow that to happen, the church becomes divided. It's incomplete. In verse 24, it says, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it." Giving greater honor. You being part of the body, when you endure a storm, you deserve to be surrounded by stronger parts of the body and not to be set apart, not to be isolated, not to be separate from the body. Every single one of us has distinguishable gifts that we contribute to the church. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are part of that body. You weren't intended to be alone. And so much so at the end of that is he reminds us that when one part suffers, all of us suffer. Every single one of us suffers. And so we are called upon to surround you in times of trouble. For you allow people to come around you and to be stronger. You know, talking to Ronnie on the patio last week, and I was sharing with her just that we were going to play the video, and she was just kind of recapping with me what it was like to have other Christian believers around her. Imagine this. Her son's in the hospital. He's enduring this. And she's describing this time in her life to me like this. She says, it felt like I was on a cloud because I was surrounded by prayer warriors going boldly before the throne of grace on her behalf. Think of how weak she was, but she surrounded herself by strong people. When we find ourselves in times of weakness, that's times for some of the other bigger muscle groups in the body to surround you and to protect you. So as I talk to the people that might be enduring storms, that might be isolated, might be feel like a lesser, less significant part of the body, I'm also talking to the rest of us. That when we aren't in a storm, we are called to go seek people and do battle for people that are in the storm. Because when they suffer, we suffer. When we see them suffer, it should be offensive to us that we would run to their battle as they're getting bullied through life in whatever capacity that storm is in. You see, like I said, the body is made up of all these unique parts, but when it comes together, something amazing happens. Then we are really complete. Then we are really not divided. And something unimaginable, as a mom that's staring over the top of her young boy can feel strong because the people that are around her made her feel strong. So we were called to be unified. We were called to be a church of believers that come together and then not allow someone to go off, not allow somebody to be left by themselves to endure the storm themselves. So we are, each of us, parts of the body, but collectively, we make up the body. We make up the body. The second point I want to make is in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed that we would be unified. He prayed that we would be unified. And as your handout says, is Jesus prayed for us to have joy through our unity. Jesus prayed for us to have joy through our unity. And for context's sake, if you remember in John 17, this is the last chapter where Jesus is spending time in the upper room. It's a stressful time for him, a stressful time for the disciples. They all were in a massive storm. It wouldn't be long before Jesus would walk from there. He'd be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd be tortured, he'd be crucified. The disciples would scatter, be scared to death, and wait for him to come back on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus prayed this prayer. In John 17, verses 20 to 22, it says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, referring to disciples, but I'm also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, have I also given them, so that they may be one just as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you have sent me and you love me just as you love them, just as you love me. Jesus prayed for our unity. When it says in that passage, I don't just pray for those that are here, I pray for the believers that will believe as a result of their word. You know who he's talking to, right? Us. He's talking to us. He's praying for all of us in this prayer. So first, Jesus, he prayed for his unity. He prayed for his unity with his Father, but he prayed for our unity. He says, I want them to have the same unity as us. Now, there's nothing that can illustrate perfect unity more than the Trinity. Nothing that can illustrate unity like the unity Jesus had with his Father. You could not draw a distinction between the beginning of the Father and the beginning of the Son. They were one. This beautifully complicated topic. And Jesus is saying, I pray that they have the same thing that we have. He wants us to be so close to one another that you can't draw a distinction from one of us. That we're that close to one another. In a world that wants us to live separately, he's calling for our unity, like his father that he has with his father. So I told you I spent 28 years with the Sheriff's Department. About 50% of that time, I was on the SWAT team. The SWAT team, one of the things we trained for is to go into to dangerous places and buildings and structures and houses, and we would find dangerous people and dangerous things. And when we'd go into those places looking for dangerous people and dangerous things, we'd be really close to one another. So close to one another that I could see and I can know what's going on with you without having to hear it come out of your mouth. We could communicate in a special way because we are so close to one another. I didn't even have to hear you speak. If you were to be injured, I would know. If you were to run out of ammunition, I would know because I'm that close to you. When we are that close to one another with believers, we know what's going on. When we're fighting the spiritual battle together, I can see when your shield of faith drops. I can see when your sword of the Spirit drops. And I can pull out mine. Same thing it is for you and me. If I'm in close enough proximity to Jacob right here, I know what's going on in his life. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows when I'm stressed. He knows when I'm down. He knows when I'm anxious. And he can step into that space for me. The same thing that I can do for him, that we're in close proximity together. Jesus prayed that we'd have that same unity, that we'd know what was going on with one another. Jesus also said that as a result of that unity, that we would be perfected in that unity. We'd be perfected, that he says, that we would be as one, like they are one, so that we would be perfected in our unity. When something gets perfected, it gets stronger. In order for something to get stronger, it has to endure. But when it can get stronger and it can be perfected, Jesus prayed that we would have unity, that we'd be perfected in our unity. And a result of that, Jesus said that others would know that you have sent me. Others would know you have sent me. When we get unified and our unity gets perfected, people see that. People experience that. People are going to get saved as a result of the storm that Cruz went through. As a result of us joining him in that storm and our unity being perfected, people got to meet Jesus. Amen? Amen. So in the same prayer, Jesus called for us to have the full measure of joy. He says, I pray that they have the full, my measure of full joy, that we'd have the same joy as him. Now, we don't exactly get to know what he means by that, but think about what's happening with Jesus in that moment. We know in this verse that he's unified with his father. We know because we know a little further into the story that he's about to bring glory to his father in heaven. So it seems that that's the type of joy that he's talking about. He wants us to have the same joy. The full measure of his joy. So walk with me through that when we pull people into our storm. So I pull you into my storm. We go through the storm together. Our faith gets perfected. People see that. People come to know that Jesus was sent by his Father. And the Father's glorified. Just like Jesus said. When we pull people into our storm, that happens. Imagine that. That you go through that storm, and that's the type of blessing that comes out of it. People get to know Jesus, and people get to glorify our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus prayed this prayer, and he knew he had to pray this prayer because he knew one day that we would have to fight the spiritual battle and fight the temptation to be alone. Because the enemy wants you alone. The enemy wants you alone. When you're alone, he can take you out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. When I mention the words prowling around like a roaring lion, you think of National Geographic, right? You think of the lion actually prowling around, and who's he looking for? He's looking for somebody. He's looking for lunch, first of all. But he's looking for somebody who's been separated from the herd. And why do we typically get separated from the herd? Even better, he's looking for somebody who's been injured, who can't quite keep up, who's weak, who's sick. And that's when he takes us out. And we will be tempted to be alone. We will fall into that temptation of being alone. So I want to speak about two things. If that's you in the spiritual battle that you're facing with yourself and listening to the voice in your head, because the voice in your head might be saying this: I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to bother anybody. I'm treading water, and if I grab hold of somebody, you know what? I might make them drown. I don't want to inconvenience. I don't want them to have to join the storm with me. Let me say these words to you. God may have put you in a storm so some of your friends can get wet. I'm going to say it again. God maybe put you in a storm because some of your friends, they need to get wet. You're out there in the middle of the ocean. They're on the shore, not even putting sunscreen on or nothing, living the best life ever. Because when we invite other people into our storm, you know what happens? They get blessed. I'll take you back to one of the first passages that we referenced in the first week of our series. It's a story in Mark 4 where Jesus gets in the boat. The disciples are in the boat with him. Jesus takes a nap. There's an incredible storm. Disciples freak out. Wake Jesus up. Jesus calms the storm. There's a reference in that that it's easy to skip over. It's in Mark 4:36. It says, Jesus, he got in the boat. It says, they took Jesus along with him just as he was. And it says this, there were also other boats with him. There were other boats with him. So you had the disciples. They were on a boat. Perhaps there was more people just besides the disciples, but there were other boats. There were other people in the storm that were experiencing the same storm because they were in the vicinity of the disciples. And what happened to those boats when Jesus calmed the storm? They experienced the healing of Jesus as well. When we pull people into our lives and we bring them into the storm with us, their faith gets perfected too. And they are more unified. We are more unified as a body. And what did I just say? People come to know Jesus, and the Father in heaven is glorified. So in addition to that spiritual battle that you don't want to bother anybody, you say, well, you know what? I don't have a community. I don't have a community around me. Well, I'm telling you, if you are sitting in this room or you're out on the patio or you're down at the chapel or you're online, you have one. You just ain't introduced yourself to them yet. They might be sitting right around you right now. But in order for you to be part of that community, you got to join that community. Pastor Greg is down hosting at the chapel, combat vet, Mr. Red, White, and Blue. When he joined the Marine Corps, he had to join the Marine Corps. He had to go put his feet on those yellow footprints, and he had to join that community. You need to join a community. You need to know what it feels like to have people that are around you. You need to know what it feels like to have somebody step over the top of you because you feel injured or you've run out of ammo and they can raise their shield of faith to protect you. You need to know what that feels like. Proverbs 19:30 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. This picture of this strong tower, the best thing that you can have in battle is overwatch over your enemy. And you can be set up on a higher ground. And when you set up in the name of the Lord, that strong tower, you set up, you have overwatch over your enemy. You have protection over your enemy. The name of the Lord, that's the body of Christ. That's what we are called to be, is that name. Don't miss out on that opportunity. Fight against the spiritual battle where you're called, you feel like you need to be alone. Invite some of your friends to be blessed by the challenges that you're facing. And join a community, be part of a community. If you need help with that, I'm gonna help you. I will help you. Gigi will help you. Jordan will help you. We will find a place for you where you will be surrounded by a community of believers that will step into that space for you. So do not be alone, because that's what the enemy wants. The last point I want to make is there is purpose to our suffering. The purpose for our suffering is for us. That we benefit from our suffering. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7, Paul says these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we are abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds in Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance and the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." In verse 3, when he's praising God, he refers to God as being the God of all comfort. It's kind of interesting because when we prayed before the service, Pastor JP referred to the God of all comfort. Sergio, in his words, he referenced to the God of all comfort. You see, those are lines in this passage, but those are words that mean something kind of special to me. You see, I lost my mom in 1997. She died battling from cancer, the most amazing human that I'd ever known. And for 35 months, she endured and she went and she had her treatments. And wherever she would go, she would take a book called The God of All Comfort. So when I read those words, I'm reminded of a woman that was in a storm. But just like Paul, my mom knew the God of all comfort. The comfort that he provides in spite of the circumstances. In spite of those circumstances that she was facing, she knew that God comforted her in her troubles. And she accepted that reality that she could comfort them. That she could comfort them. Because it's a promise. It's a promise. Pastor JP said it last week. Sometimes we just have to believe the promises. It's the promises that he would be here for us. And as strange as it might be that he put us in a storm for the purpose of us comforting other people, much like what we heard from Cruz's story, that he put him and that family through that. But think about the comfort that's going to come from that. But the reminder of Paul as he wrote this, is Paul was not alone. When I read through this passage, you can even see it. I don't think they put it up there. But I highlighted every time he referenced, he never said me or I. It was we and us. And you can see that bolded on there. And that was a reminder to me that Paul was not alone. Paul wouldn't be Paul unless he was surrounded by the people he was surrounded with. You read through the book of Acts, and time again, it just doesn't say Paul. It says Paul and Barnabas. It says Paul and Silas. It says Paul and Timothy. Paul had people while he endured. You were designed to have people with you. You were designed to acknowledge your place in the body of Christ. And sometimes your place in the body of Christ is to be strong, and sometimes it's weak, but you're to remain in the body of Christ, regardless of how weak you are. Because God pays special attention to the fact that you are weak, and he puts even more importance on you. Does that story sound familiar? That he was okay and come and taking care of the weak? Who's he talking about now? He's talking about me. He's talking about you. But we were put in this place, and we were not designed to be alone. So regardless of the spiritual battle that you're facing, regardless of what you're going through, you weren't designed to be alone. Don't be alone. Don't do it alone. Have somebody come close to you and be unified to you, just like Jesus was unified with his Father in heaven. Find a community. Find a community that can rally around you, and you can rally around them. I can say for me, the times that the people have showed up in my life in such an amazing way. I'm reminded of the story from this week as I was putting this together. So I lost my dad 7 years ago. And prior to that, He had had a stroke, and my sister found him, and he was unconscious, and she calls me, and so I'm still working in Santa Ana, and I'm supposed to come here and meet at the church. And I call, and I just got the first person. I say, will you just tell so-and-so that I can't meet with them? I'm going to check on my dad at the hospital. And so I go down to Mission Hospital, and he'd already been admitted to a room. He's up in the stroke intensive care unit, and so I am kind of freaked out because I'm assuming my dad's going to die. My dad had already died a bunch of times. This was going to be the last one, for sure. And so I'm really freaked out. And I walk into the room where my dad is. And Rick Brodigam and Kenny Luck have beat me to the hospital and are praying over my dad. And all of a sudden, I wasn't freaked out. All of a sudden, their shields of faith came out. All of a sudden, their swords of the Spirit came out. All of a sudden, their feet were fitted with the gospel, and they rallied around me, and I felt protected. And all of a sudden, this storm, it didn't seem so bad because I had a couple of guys. And you know what? Neither of those fools fight fair when it comes to the devil. And you deserve to have the same. You deserve to have the same. And that's our prayer for you, that you'd be reminded that you are not alone. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders in your scripture that we are part of the body, but collectively as believers, we make up the body. We thank you for that prayer in the upper room, Lord, that you'd give us joy through our unity. And as a result of our unity, it would be perfected. People would get to know you, and your Father in heaven would be glorified. We know the enemy wants us to be alone, Lord. I pray we wouldn't listen to the lies in our own head, that we would be willing to inconvenience friends and family and pull them into our storm. And we realize, Lord, that you have purpose. Purpose that was promised to us. The Lord, when we suffer, it's not just to suffer. It's to produce perseverance and to produce character and to produce hope, Lord. And your hope, it does not disappoint. We thank you for that reminder today, and we love you, and all God's people said, amen. So we're gonna go into a time of worship here, and we're gonna give you an opportunity to come up. I'm gonna ask our prayer counselors to come up, and we're gonna give you the opportunity to pray for you. And then after that, we are gonna unify in one voice, and we are gonna raise a hallelujah, amen.